Being a pastor definitely has its privileges. I get to be part of some of the best events in people's lives. Things like baby dedications and weddings. This past year, I was able to assist Greg and Susan as they dedicated Giselle to the Lord. They committed before God and all of you to raise Giselle as well as her brothers to love and to serve Jesus. And then I got I had a front row seat when Casey and Maggie pledged before God, family, and friends to love and to serve each other together for all of their lives. That's what you get when you're the officiant. You get the front row seat. It's pretty cool. Just really cool things to get to be a part of. It's so neat to be part of such great events in people's lives. But sometimes being a pastor also means that you are part of some of the worst and hardest parts of people's lives. I mean, deaths and funerals are the most obvious example. But sometimes when you're faced with really difficult things, a pastor is somebody that you might come and talk to. When your marriage is failing and it's just really hard for you to even imagine a future together with your spouse. When there's a big, unpleasant change or transition coming in your life. Maybe it's a new job or a new school. Maybe it's a move that's been forced upon you or a retirement. And the future seems really uncertain, even kind of scary. Or maybe it's when you hear your son or daughter's teacher say the words, learning disability. Or your boss talks about layoffs or downsizing. Or your doctor says the word cancer. These are things that scare us. These are things that we worry about. These are things that we're afraid of. These are things that cause us a lot of anxiety and worry, turmoil inside of us, and we're not sure what to do. And a lot of times, there are no real clear answers about how to fix it. This morning, we're going to talk about that, and we are going to learn what we can do with our anxieties and all of our worries. And as we do that, we are going to discover that this, something which all of us face, is a place where we can meet Jesus and find what we need most. We're in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Philippians. This New Testament book is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that was in the city of Philippi, and he wrote them this letter to update the Christians who were there on how he was doing. See, Paul had gotten himself thrown in prison, not for doing anything bad, but for sharing the gospel, for sharing this good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that God promised and the whole world has been waiting for. Well, the Philippians, they heard about Paul's plight, and so they gathered together a collection for him to help meet his needs, and they sent this collection off to him, and Paul, in response, wrote this letter back to them, in part to thank them for their generous gift, but also to give them further instructions on how to live as followers of Jesus in this world in which they lived. Included in those instructions were directions to them about what to do with all their worries and anxieties that they were facing. We're going to see that this morning. So if you haven't already, please take out a Bible and open with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, we'd just encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you. And we're going to be on page 1827 in the red Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. And if by chance you're here this morning and you don't have your own Bible but would like one, we'd love to give you one. You're welcome to grab one of those red Bibles, make it your own. Try to find one that nobody's scribbled in yet. So get a good one But then you're more than welcome to make that one yours, take it with you, read it during the week. We always encourage that. You bring it back again next Sunday, and we'll continue studying the scripture together. But today we're in Philippians chapter 4, page 1827 in the Red Bibles. Now these Christians that Paul wrote to, these Christians in Philippi, they were regularly facing some pretty daunting challenges. They were a very small minority in a very Roman city in which most of the people in their city worshipped their emperor as if he were a god. And so they faced all sorts of pressures and difficulties and hardships for their decision to follow Jesus. And then, of course, you just add this on top of all the other normal challenges that are inherent in this in our lives, things like sickness, our job security, political instability, natural disasters, struggling relationships, threats of war. And so clearly there were many, many potential sources of anxiety for these Christians living in Philippi. And so as Paul begins to prepare to give them instructions on how they are to handle, respond to, deal with these worries and anxieties, he actually begins with what has become a pretty familiar refrain. He begins by telling them to rejoice. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Now keep in mind that Paul has been through a lot as he's writing these words to the Philippians. He's been arrested, thrown in prison. He doesn't know for sure whether he's going to be released or possibly executed. As he sits there in prison, there are teachers from around Jerusalem who are now visiting the churches that he had planted to try to convince the believers there that what Paul had taught them wasn't accurate, wasn't sufficient, that Paul's gospel of faith in Jesus plus nothing, according to these teachers, was not adequate for a person to be accepted by God and forgiven of their sins. On top of this, there's even a group in the church in that city where Paul was in prison who is actually trying to get him into even more trouble because they are jealous of his ministry. And so, as we've seen and I've talked about in previous weeks, from a human standpoint, Paul has every reason to feel sorry for himself, to be discouraged, to be angry, to be bitter, to be consumed with worry and anxiety. We don't get any of this in that. We don't get any of that in this letter. Instead, we get this refrain that's repeated over and over and over again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. You might be wondering if Paul is just losing touch with reality. But what is actually happening is that he is able to keep hold of a much larger reality in his mind. While he is confined to a prison cell, God is not. And while his chains have restricted his ability to share the gospel, as Paul has explained earlier in the letter, God is using Paul's chains to actually embolden others to share this gospel message more openly than ever. And while Paul's enemies are trying to preach in ways that get him into even more trouble, God is using those words, even with this terrible intent, God is still using these words, their words, to spread the gospel even further. And so Paul continues to rejoice. Because these are all examples of how God can and does bring good out of even terrible circumstances in the lives of his people. And they are all smaller examples of what stands as exhibit number one of God's power to bring the greatest good out of even the greatest evil or tragedy. And exhibit one is, of course, the death of Jesus on the cross. Because while Jesus experienced what seemed to all the world to be a devastating and a final defeat, God used it to bring about the greatest reversal our world has ever known as he raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later, never to die again. And so do you see what this means? Whatever it is that we are worried about, whatever it is that is making us anxious right now, we still have reason to say with Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so this is what should describe our posture towards God. One of rejoicing, because he is one who can and does bring good out of even the challenges and the tragedies and the anxiety-producing events in our lives. But what should be our posture towards the world? Especially towards a world that is sometimes quite hostile towards God, as well as towards us. I mean, should we take up a defensive posture? Should we keep our heads down and our guards up? Should we be wary, cautious, very careful? Or should we take an offensive posture? Respond, ready to respond forcefully to any threat that's posed to us. Prepared to fight fire with fire, criticism with criticism, anger with anger, nastiness with nastiness. I mean, it seems that now more than ever, the news is just filled with leaders trying to justify how they speak of and respond to each other. Continuously excusing their own behavior based on what the other one has said or done. But what is most troubling to me is when we see Christian leaders trying to publicly defend this kind of behavior in a leader that they've chosen to ally themselves with. It tarnishes the name of Christ. And it rings terribly hollow because God is calling his people to live a different and a far better way. See, Paul describes for the Philippians what their posture towards the world should be like in verse chapter 5, and he tells them, let your gentleness be evident to all. So here, Paul tells the Philippians that what should characterize their life, their speech, their behavior should be gentleness. Not because others were being gentle, because they weren't. Not because the speech of others was particularly gentle. It wasn't. And not because there wasn't anything important at stake here. I mean, there was. I mean, in some case, even their lives. But rather because treating people with gentleness is part of the way of Jesus. It's how Jesus lived his life amongst us. Not weakly, not timidly, but gently. I mean, he stood up to his opponents, but he did not slander them. He spoke truth to power, but he did not mock them. He pointed to a better way to live, and he didn't belittle those who couldn't see it. Be like Jesus. Whether to friend or to foe, let your gentleness be evident to all. So as we seek to follow Jesus in the face of trials and tragedies of life in this beautiful but broken world, we should rejoice in the Lord, and we should show gentleness towards all, regardless of the gentleness they may probably don't show towards us sometimes. But what do we do with all this anxiety? What do we do with all this worry? What do we do with all this fear? This inner turmoil, this uncertainty. What do we do with all our doubts? What do we do with all this emotional energy and angst that sometimes just churns inside of us? Because praising God and treating others well doesn't often actually address these emotional burdens that we are carrying. Paul knew that, like us, there were many things that the Philippians were very anxious and worried about. And so he tells them what to do. He reminds them, look at the second half of verse 5. He reminds them, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, presents your request to God. And so Paul, he tells them to pray. Paul tells them to talk to God. When they're faced with something that's causing them anxiety or worry, fear or distress, he tells them, talk to God about it. And he tells them, you know, don't just do this for the big stuff, the big scary stuff, but in every situation, even the small stuff. And he tells them to do it with thanksgiving. And not in the sense of thanking God because of the presumption that God is going to automatically do whatever it is that we have asked of him. I mean, to thank God in this way would be for us to presume that we know better than God what needs to be done. But see, God's plans, they're always bigger and broader and better than what we can see. And sometimes His answers are just not at all what we ever expected. And so Paul is telling the Philippians, he's telling them to pray with thanksgiving in the sense of having, even as they pray, of having a thankful heart for God's promises to them. Promises that he will always be with them, that he always hears them, and that he is always at work in the world around them. So what is it that you're worried about this morning? What are the situations in your life right now that are causing you anxiety? What is it that keeps you up at night? What is stressing you out even as you are just sitting here with us this morning? What is it that you try as hard as you can not to think about it because it just makes you afraid? The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, presents your requests to God. So what is the first and the best thing that we can do when you are anxious and you are worried? Remember that the Lord is near and talk to God about what is actually going on in your heart. Before you try to fix it, talk to God about it. Before you freak out, talk to God about it. Before you give up, talk to God about it. Before you respond angrily, talk to God about it. Before you run and hide, talk to God about it. Before you go and kick your dog over it, talk to God about it. Before you go and post on Facebook about it, talk to God about it. That's what Paul did, except the Facebook part. Do you realize it's also what Jesus did? In the Gospel of Mark, we have this description of how Jesus spent his final hours before his arrest and his crucifixion. Having shared a last Passover meal with his closest followers, his disciples, they all leave the home that they'd been meeting in, and they walk to a hillside located outside the city. And as they do this, Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that even as he is walking, Judas is out there betraying him. He knows that soon Roman soldiers are going to come and arrest him, not for any actual crime, but because he has made himself an enemy of the religious establishment by challenging their teaching and exposing their hypocrisy. But even all of this was according to the plan that he and the Father had agreed upon and set in motion before the world even began. But what was coming was going to be awful. Public humiliation, profound injustice, physical torture, a prolonged and agonizing death, spiritual abandonment. Jesus knew what was coming. And so can you imagine the distress that he was experiencing? How deeply troubled he must have been. Does that surprise you? Do you doubt that it could be true? Because see, the Bible tells us that it is. Mark 14, starting verse 32, it says, when they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground, and he prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This account here, it's not very long, but it's unbelievably instructive for us. First, because it reminds us that ours is a God who understands what it's actually like to live in a beautiful but fundamentally broken world. A world that at times threatens to overwhelm us with anxiety and worry. See, our God isn't one who just looks down on us from the heavens. He is also one who became one of us in the person of Jesus. And in doing so, he experienced what it is to be deeply distressed and troubled. And that means that God gets it. And it means that God gets you. But the second thing that this text gives us is a model of how to pray. A model based on what Jesus did in his time of deepest distress and trouble. See, as Jesus prayed here, he gives his Father three things. He gives his Father his feelings. He gives his Father his desires, and he gives his Father his trust. Let me show you. Look at the text. I think it's still up there on the screen. Jesus tells Peter, James, and John that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Now, I am sure that he did the same to his Father as he prayed. In this time of distress, Jesus is talking to God, and the first thing that he does here is he gives God his feelings. He tells his Father what it is that he is actually feeling, what's going on in his heart at this moment. And that means that we can and that we should do the same. When we are anxious or worried or overwhelmed or despairing, we should do as Jesus does here, and we should talk to God about it by beginning with what we are actually feeling. God is not going to be scandalized by your feelings or surprised. He's not. In fact, he knows better than you what you're feeling. But when we are overwhelmed by life, there is no better way to start talking to God about it than to begin by being honest with him about how you're actually feeling in that moment. Be honest with him about what is actually going on in your heart. The next thing that Jesus gives his Father, we see in this text, is Jesus gives his Father his desires. Jesus tells his Father he doesn't want to die. His desire is to live, to not have to suffer, to not have to go through the arrest and the torture and the execution, to not have to endure the shame and the humiliation that's going to be part of what's coming. Jesus tells his Father that his desire, what he would like, is for there to be another way. And we can and we should do the same. When we're anxious or worried or overwhelmed, and we've talked to God about our feelings, we should then tell him what it is that we desire, what outcome we would like to see from the situation at hand, what solution we'd like to see to our problem, what answer we are hoping that he's going to give to us. It is okay for us to do that. It is what Jesus does here at Gethsemane. But we can't miss the final thing that Jesus gives to his Father, and that is his trust. Yet not what I will, but what you will. In the midst of all the feelings, of all that he was feeling, and regardless of what it is that he desired, Jesus gave his Father his trust. Father, you know how I'm feeling. You know what I would like to see happen. But I trust in the goodness of what it is that you are accomplishing here. And so not what I will, but what you will. And we should, and we can do the same. While we may be completely overwhelmed by whatever situation is at hand, and while we may not be able to understand why God is allowing things like this to happen in our lives or in the lives of people around us, we can, and we have good reason to still give God our trust. Now, notice the change in Jesus after this prayer. He chides his disciples for not being able to stay awake, but then he rouses them and Jesus rises to face his betrayers and the Roman soldier. And he does so with a confidence and a peace that it seemed he pretty clearly lacked beforehand. And that is not coincidental. Because, see, that is the outcome of Jesus' prayer. He was filled with the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which prepared and guarded his heart and his mind for everything that he was about to face. See, this is what Paul told the Philippians will happen when they talk to God about their fears and anxieties. Look at the text back in Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start again at the end of chapter 5. Here's what Paul says to them. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is exactly what happened to Jesus when he prayed in Gethsemane. And that's exactly what can happen for us when we pray as well. Prayer is not the easy button. It's not the secret to an easy life. It isn't a magic bullet that automatically fixes all our problems. It isn't the ticket to us getting everything that we want. See, it's actually a whole lot better than that. Prayer is an opportunity for us to speak to and to be heard by the God who created us as well as the entire universe. A God who has shown himself to be both immeasurably powerful as well as unbelievably good. A God who invites us to share with him our feelings and our desires and then our trust. And see, as we do that, the Bible shows us that God will meet us in our anxiety and in our worries, and he's going to give us what it is that we really need more than anything in that moment, and that is his peace. His peace that is greater than, that transcends what we can even imagine, and is able to fill and to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. When people come to me, to you, I know they come to you as well, and they tell you about their worries, their anxieties, the tragedies that they're facing, we can and we should try to offer them encouragement, maybe a hug, maybe a shoulder that they can cry on, maybe we even cry with them. And maybe if it's appropriate, we try to offer them a little bit of pastoral counsel as well. But one of the things that we really need to make sure that we do is that we also encourage them to talk to Jesus about what is actually happening in their lives. To encourage them to have a conversation with Jesus and to simply tell Jesus how they're feeling. And then to give Jesus what it is that they desire to see as the outcome for this situation. But also encourage them to give Jesus their trust. And so I ask you again this morning, what is it that you are worried about? Because there's a lot to be worried about. What is it that you're anxious about? There's a lot to cause anxiety. What are you afraid of? What makes it hard for you to sleep at night? What do you have to keep trying to push out of your mind? Because you're afraid if you don't, you're just going to freak out and lose it. Talk to Jesus about that. Give him your feelings. He can take it. And give him your desires. He wants to hear it. And then give him your trust. Give him your trust. And as you do that, he will give you a peace that is able to transcend whatever it is that you're worried about, whatever it is that you're afraid of, whatever it is that's threatening to freak you out about. Because that's the kind of God we have. Worship team, would you come up as I pray?